It certainly is good to be with you once again. We look forward to it, and so great to be able to do it together. We thank you for your concern for us over the years, particularly this past year when Kathy went through the mill, and it's great to be here together with you. And we thank you not only for your prayerful interest in us, but also for your very generous gift to us, which was wonderful. And we are grateful. I have been impressed with the fact that lots of people who use prayer beads of one kind or another, sort of vain repetition most of the time, probably all of the time. I noticed, for example, that the Buddhists do it, the Hindus do it, the Brahmanists do it, the Baha'i do it, the Sikh Mala do it, the Roman Catholics do it, Eastern Orthodox do it, the Anglicans have made an arrangement to do it as well. That started in the 1980s, and they have come up with a rosary for Anglicans with 33 beads to them. And then even the emergent church has begun to do it, and they all have this interesting prayer bead arrangement, sometimes with 33 beads to them, sometimes with as many as 99. Which is what the Muslims do, 99 beads. And each one of those beads represents a name of their God, Allah. And they talk about how merciful he is and how just he is. And there's one name they fail to mention, and that is a name that I want to be talking about this morning, and that is the name. And that's exactly the way it's stated, the name. Now, name occurs quite a number of times in Scripture, and we have sung of that name, that wonderful name, several times already this morning, and then read something about it in Psalm number 8. How glorious is his name. But when it says the name, it only occurs once, and that's in the book of 3 John, and I'm going to ask you to turn to that in just a moment. But before we read it, let me just make a few suggestions to you about something that you're all familiar with. A number of years before 3 John was written, the Apostle Paul found himself in the city of Athens. And when he was in Athens, he came upon that little plaque, probably, but it was an altar of some sort. But on that altar, that plaque, he saw that this was dedicated to an unknown God. Nobody knew who that might be. And so they, just to make sure that they wouldn't leave any God out, they prepared this little thing, built this little thing for everybody to see, just in case we miss anybody up there. Here is the unknown God. No idea who that might be, but we don't want to overlook any God. So here he is, the unknown God. And Paul used that little statement and said, him I proclaim unto you. And then he began to speak about that God who was unknown to those people, but not to him. He knew him by name. And it's interesting that he did that on a little hill. Mars Hill, it's called, or also the Areopagus. And that was the hill or the village of Ares. Ares was the god of war. And he had this little segment of the city of Athens that was dedicated to him, the Pagos of Ares, the Areopagus. The Pagos actually means a little village or a little town, or in this case, a little hill. We derive our word pagan from it. And certainly Ares was a pagan god, the god of war. He had a chariot that was handled by two horses. One of them was called Phobos. You know that word that means fear. If you have a phobia, you are a person with a certain kind of fear, Phobos. That was the name of a horse, of Ares. The other one was called Deimos. That meant terror. And this Ares was known for bringing about fear and terror wherever he went. And on that place, on that hill in Athens, the Apostle Paul preached the word of God to these people. Now, with that in mind, will you turn with me to 3 John? It's the shortest book in the Bible. It only has 14 verses. When you take a look at 2 John, you will say, hey, that's shorter. Yeah, it only has 13 verses. Yeah, but the verses are a little longer in 2 John than in 3 John. So it has fewer words in 3 John. Or we can read the whole thing. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respect you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church, and you do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so, puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. I want to talk about this little seventh verse. These people, these strangers, they went out for the sake of the name. Now, this little phrase, for the sake of thy name or his name or my name, depending on the preposition, of course, depending on the person who is doing speaking, and to whom it refers, in this particular case, simply were people who went out for the sake of the name. And this phrase is found many times in Scripture. We'll keep our fingers between these pages here and then move around just a little bit, and we'll go to the Psalms in particular, and remind you of some instances where this phrase is used, and some of them are exceedingly well known, like the first one, Psalm number 23. You know it. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's why he does it, for the sake of his name. And when you and I need guidance, and we need it all the time, don't we? He provides it, not because of who we are or how great we have been in days gone by, but because he does it for his name's sake. There's a similar statement made in Psalm 25, just a few verses beyond there. I'll start with verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon me iniquity, for it is great. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. A prayer in both cases. Instruct me, and lead me, and forgive me. It is repeated later on by the Apostle John, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to that, but you will remember it when I mention it to you in chapter 2 of 1 John and verse 12, where John says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Pardon in the Old Testament, forgiveness in the New Testament, it is for the sake of the name. God does it. Somewhat later on in the book of Psalms also, this time in Psalm 109, this is brought to our attention again. I'm looking at verse 21. But thou, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for thy name's sake. Because thy loving kindness is good, deliver me, for I am afflicted and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. And then this marvelous poetic language that so wonderfully expresses how we feel from time to time. I am passing like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like the locust. It's like a bug. My knees are weak from fasting. My flesh has grown lean without fatness. I have become a reproach to them when they see me. They wag their head. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to thy loving kindness. And let them know that this is thy hand. Thou, Lord, hast done it. Do it for thy name's sake. That's pretty important statement, isn't it? I think of Psalm 143. And while you're looking that up, let me suggest to you that the psalmist indicated that this had to be done now. Don't wait. It is time, Lord, for thee to work. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of thy name, O Lord, revive me. In thy righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. A prayer for revival, just for me, for you. Not just for the whole country, but we need it personally. Enable me to live that life that is in keeping with the life of Christ. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah, who is deeply concerned for his people, emphasizes the importance of intercession and indicates this on various occasions. I think of Jeremiah chapter 14. Verse 7. Although our iniquities testify against us, and certainly Jeremiah was ready to acknowledge that at any time. Although our iniquities testify against us, O Lord, act for thy name's sake. Truly, our apostasies have been many. We have sinned against thee. What a statement. But act for thy name's sake. Not because of what we have done or what we have failed to do, but because of who you are. He repeats it a little bit later on. Verse 20, we know our wickedness, O Lord, the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not despise us for thine own name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. For the sake of the name, he intercedes. This is probably the best time to mention this, but in our mission, which is BMW in this particular case, and unfortunately, it has nothing to do with these nice cars. When we are involved with that organization, we don't get one of those cars. But they have emphasized making an impact through intercession. And I could apply it to these scriptures. And we have all been urged, and we've tried to do justice to it, to find 300 people who will pray for us every day, which is a major commitment indeed. I have no idea how many people will do it. We have maybe 45 or so who have indicated that they will do that so far. And we have these little cards that they gave to us to do that. You can sort of bend them over and write Heierman's on one side, keep it in your Bible so you won't forget it, and then give the slip to us so we can, that comes right off, so that we can send you updates as to what to pray about and how God has answered. And if you're interested in doing that, we have some of these little things with us, and you will be able to get one from us. We'll put them on the chair in the front. Suffice this with regard to intercession for us. The concept is that we intercede not because of the greatness of the people who are involved, but because of the sake of the name. Most of the time in a New Testament usage, and I am not exhaustive in using this little phrase by any manner of means here, but in a New Testament it has something to do with persecution. But the Lord Jesus indicated that people who trust him and who follow him will be persecuted for the sake of his name. In fact, he made it very clear when he spoke specifically to the Apostle Paul via his servant Ananias. And he said, I'll show him how much he will suffer for the sake of my name. Well, take a look at 3 John. Here are people who went forth for the sake of the name. The name, the only name. And we notice now this little list. We receive, for the sake of the name, forgiveness, guidance. We see that we might experience hatred and persecution and so on. But these people went. They went forth for the sake of the name. And I see three things as I look at this little passage here that we read a moment ago. Verse 7 in particular, they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. First of all, their ministry. Because in the context of this little book of 3 John, you see that they were fellow helpers to the truth. Verse 8, therefore we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. That's what they were doing. They had a ministry together as a group and with others. They were fully aware of the lostness of the people with whom they had to do. I think that is the same thing with the Apostle Paul on that little hill in Athens. The Areopagus. It's true that on the Areopagus you would only find the big shots. They were the members of the Supreme Court who came there to debate issues. They were the philosophers. You remember that the Stoics and the Epicureans, they got together to talk about some new thing that happened. Somebody had been introduced to something new, and he wanted to talk about it and debate the issue and find out what it was all about. These were clever people who showed up there on the Areopagus. And the Apostle Paul came and presented to them the name of the real God, not the unknown one. And in the process, seeing their lostness, their paganness, he presented to them the gospel. We are in trust with the gospel. Their ministry. These people who went forth for the sake of the name, had a work to do. Secondly, we discover something of their ethics. I find this fascinating in verse 7. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles or the pagans. They accepted nothing from the ethnoi, from the nations, from the pagans, in order to do it. I sort of wonder about that when I read that, because it's so easy for people to get to the point where they take it from just about anybody. But you know, God does not really need pagan money in order to do his work. He has plenty. And in the current economy in which we sort of wonder what's going to happen tomorrow, we recognize to our delight and to our reassurance that it really does not have to affect giving patterns. I discovered, for example, recently reading something about the history of the days of the Depression, that during the Depression, when people really didn't have anything, and some of you may remember a little bit of that Depression, or you heard about it, somebody told you about it. Old people like us may have told you what it was like to live in the Depression. I must admit, I don't remember very well either, but I know it was there when I was there. And during that period of time, when the bottom had fallen out of everything, it did not affect missionary giving. Isn't that incredible? Church historians tell us this. I didn't just happen to remember that. I read it in a very credible publication by Kenneth Scott Latourette, and others have stated it as well. Had a missionary colleague, still have him as a matter of fact, who had an exceedingly wealthy grandmother. And this grandmother was a pagan. That doesn't sound very good, does it? But I'm using this Bible term. She might have been on the Areopagus there. A capable lady. But she was not a believer in the Lord Jesus. And this missionary colleague said to me, my grandmother wants to support my ministry. Do you think I should accept it? And I said, well, I think you should, yeah. But don't consider it part of your support. Consider it a gift from your grandmother, who is giving you a gift because she loves her grandson, not because she is particularly interested in the kind of ministry you're going to do it, because she had already indicated that she really didn't have much use for this idea of this grandson of hers to go to a mission field of all things and waste his life with those people over there. So he accepted that as a gift. He was a little tender about that whole situation. And maybe it's something to do with what we see here in 3 John. For these people, these strangers, they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And there you see their ministry, but you also see their ethics, their integrity in this case. He recognized, that is my friend, that he was just a servant of God, a bond slave of Christ. You know, we often talk about how difficult it is to be a slave. And you're just a property of some wicked master. But you could also be the property of a very benign master. And one of the advantages of being a slave is that you never have to worry about the future. Because if your boss, your owner, is going to take good care of his investment, which he would be expected to do, he'll give you something to eat so that you can work tomorrow for him. A slave has the benefit of just leaving his provision up to the boss. These people took nothing from the pagans. They grasped the ramifications, I think, of being servants. We are bond slaves under God. I also see something in the third place, in this little passage in 3 John 7. about their motivation. They went out for the sake of the name. That's why they did it. Not because there were so many pagans out there and so many lost people whom they had to reach. Of course, that was the outflow of it. But they went out for the sake of the name. That motivated them. And I'd like to suggest to you that unless you go for the sake of the name, you will be disappointed. We all have been disappointed with people, haven't we? They tend to let us down for whatever reason. You don't want to see that happen, but it just happens. As I stand here, a young woman comes to mind whom I met in her college. She wasn't quite married at that time, but planning to be married pretty soon. She spoke to me about going to the mission field. She and her husband-to-be planned to go to Europe. And I can still see her as she spoke to me and said, "Mr. Hiermans, I just love those people." Now, that's a very noble thought. And as she said it, tears came to her eyes. And I was sort of impressed with that young woman. And I've never really forgotten that. I just love those people. She just loved people, period. And she and her husband went off to Europe. They went off to Italy, same country as we heard about a moment ago. And they stayed there for some time. They only stay there long enough to discover that those people weren't quite as lovable as they had expected. And they came home. And divorced. And made a mess of their lives. I like to suggest to you that if you go for the sake of the name rather than your love for people, your likelihood of long-term success is far greater. Three things: their ministry, their ethics, their integrity, that is, and their motivation. These people had it right. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now, I'm not in the least bit concerned about the aspects that relate to the finances of this. What I am interested in is their ministry, their ethics, and their motivation. These were people who had it right because they went for the name. Now, isn't it amazing that there are so many people, the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Brahmanists and the Sikhs and the emergents and the Roman Catholics and all of these people who have all these beads, you know, and they go with these names and with these little repeat prayers and so on. But they do not deal with the name. These dead. Why is that name so important? The Muslims have 99 names for Allah. But the phrase, the name, is not one of them. Scripture lists far more names of God than 99. Some of them are amazing. All of them are. But the name says it all. There's a fellow by the name of Clinton Howard I read about here who found over 200 names and published them in 1925 at the request of one of his friends, whose name was William Jennings Bryan, who said, why don't you publish this list of names? I happen to find it on my shelf. Somebody must have given it to me. In essence, the name puts all of that together. It indicates that it is the only name. It indicates that it is the unique name. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto to the Father but by me. The way, the name. It's the majestic name. It's the first name. It's the last name. It is the name. Now, the name was the focus of these people. The name was their hope. The name was their drive. The name was their confidence. The name was their purpose. The name was their comfort. The name was their protection. The name was their life. There is no other name. It is the name. The impact of that name is beyond anything any man could ever imagine. You remember Philippians chapter 2, don't you? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name above all names. I read this in 3 John, this little passage about these strangers, and I say, Lord, make me like that. Make me a person who will go forth for the sake of your name. It's the only thing that really matters. for me, for you, for all of us. Go for the sake of the name. Let's pray. Father, your word is wonderful. We thank you for it. And we thank you for that name above all names, before whom someday all will bow. Thank you for working in our lives. May we be faithful men and women and young people to go forth from here for the sake of the name. We pray in that name, the name of Jesus. Amen.